Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Well-known scriptures to start with from Luke 15. We know about the prodigal son who went off and wasted his inheritance. Just going to read part of the parable from verse 20. So he set out for home. His father saw him in the distance and, filled with compassion for him, ran to welcome him with a big hug and a kiss. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against God and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son." But the father immediately said to his servants, "Go quickly and fetch the finest robe and put it on him. Bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Then kill the fattened calf so we can celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and now he is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." So they began the celebration party. We all know his older brother was not wanting to be part of the party. Then in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, "I will have mercy on the one on whom I have chosen to have mercy, and I will show compassion to the one to whom I have chosen to show compassion." Whatever God does depends on the ways in which he has chosen to reveal his mercy. I'll read that again. Whatever God does depends on the ways in which he has chosen to reveal his mercy. Just in case anybody didn't hear it, I'll read it again. Whatever God does depends on the ways in which he has chosen to reveal his mercy. No desire or striving on man's part can ever bring his will about. It's always the work of his mercy. I think one of the most amazing things about God is this mercy and how connected with his mercy is his patience. The reason why I believe God is talking to me personally so much about this is because I'm embarking on writing now this book about the Reformation, and it would be so easy. I mean, I've spent the whole of my life ministering into the churches, seeking to bring revival, renewal into churches, reformation, really. And so I know perhaps more than any of you here what the real condition of the churches is in this country and beyond. And it would be so, so easy to write something that would be highly critical, that would reveal the will of God and simply show people how far most of the churches are from really fulfilling God's will for the local church. It'd be very, very easy to do that. In which case, it would just come across like a rant, you know, and be very negative, critical, and wouldn't really accomplish anything. Instead, God has shown me that what he wants is to reveal his mercy. It's got to be written out of a heart of mercy. And that means, as I think I've mentioned before, God is having to give me a real love for all the churches, no matter how far away from the will of God they are, because, again, mercy is an expression of the love of God. So that's just the context. But of course, because we are all involved in this Reformation purpose, and he wants to work that purpose out amongst us here in Kingdom Faith, then it's important for all of us to be in that attitude of mercy not just towards the churches, but reflecting the mercy that is on the heart of God. Now, if we think for a moment of the father in the parable that we've just read, the father clearly represents God in this parable. And we know that the son went and to him and claimed his inheritance, then went away and wasted his inheritance completely. During that period of time, what was the father doing? You could say he was doing nothing. You could say he was being patient. You could say he was waiting. Did he love his son? Yes. Why didn't he go chasing after his son? Why didn't he go to the city and find him and seek to bring him back? Why did he simply wait? Why was he prepared to be so patient? And the answer to that is that God will never force or coerce any of his children to fulfill his will. He knows, because he understands every thought, every motive, every desire, every intention that we ever have. And he doesn't intervene in any of that either. He knows when we are close to his will. He knows when we're not so close. He even knows if there are things going on in our lives that are against his will, and still he will not intervene. Still, he will simply wait. Because we have received the Holy Spirit will be bearing witness to us if we're in a place of disobedience or away from the Lord's purpose. But people are so self-willed that when they really want to do something, they will do it. And God knows that this is the problem, really. The problem is in the will of his children. And he will never force us to want what he wants, because that would not be a response of love. And it would not be possible for his purposes in our lives to be outworked unless those purposes are outworked in love. We are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, strength, and so on. So he allows even believers to do their own thing, if they choose to do their own thing. He doesn't intervene. The Holy Spirit is there witnessing. The Word of God is there, always the same. But God is quite happy, or prepared anyway, to wait. Sometimes, even Christians have to work through what they want to do, realize the futility of it, before they are prepared to really submit themselves to what God wants them to do. And all this is really the outworking of God's mercy, because God suspends any judgment. That the sin in believers, I'm talking about believers now, not non-believers, but any sin that deserves to be punished, because all sin deserves to be punished, but we know that God has borne our punishment for us on the cross. So we know also that because we're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So God can see what is going on. It's not his will. It's perhaps indiscipline, perhaps disobedience, perhaps deliberate sin, perhaps deception, perhaps a combination of a number of those things. But he is content to wait. To wait until we want what he wants. When, if you like, we have finished trying to do what we want, even perhaps trying to get God to fulfill what we want, before we're ready to submit so wholeheartedly to what he wants. Now, only God would undertake such a dangerous course of action as this. Because when you think about it, it is very dangerous. Here you've got all these children whom you have saved and in whom you have placed your spirit. You've got your plan and purpose for them, but you will not enforce that plan. You are leaving it entirely in their hands, entirely to the submission of their wills to your will for the outworking of that purpose. That's dangerous. And that's, of course, why the churches are in the state that they're in, why there are so many Christians that actually are not living as disciples, why there are so many that are not truly walking on the narrow way with Jesus, not truly denying themselves, taking up their cross and following after him. It's because of God's patience and mercy. He knows that people can take his mercy for granted, and they can have this casual sort of attitude. Well, God is so merciful, so it doesn't matter too much if I do disobey or if I do hold up or delay his purposes for me. He will continue to be merciful to me. So there's no pressure, there's no forcing of the issue on God's part. At times, he does make his will very clearly known, but still he will not enforce that will on us. And all this is incredible mercy on God's part. Now, he's wanting to be gracious to us. We stand, because we're in Christ Jesus, every day in his grace. But mercy is the entrance to his grace. That he wants to lavish that grace upon us. But while we're not really availing ourselves of his mercy because we're doing our own thing, we don't see the same flow of his grace in our lives. And perhaps we wonder at times why that is, and really it's our own fault. Now, Even if we're not fully in the will of God at any time, he will not bring any charge against us. He will not accuse us. He will not condemn us. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And one of the things that bowled me over this morning when God was talking to me about his mercy was he said that instead of accusing and charging my children with what I know they are guilty about, I defend them. I defend them against the charges of the enemy. Even though at times they could even be in rebellion against my will, I will still defend them against the enemy. And this is the power and the truth of the blood of Jesus and of what he has done for us. Even though at times people might not be availing themselves of his mercy. And I suppose I've often wondered about this scripture. I will have mercy upon those whom I've chosen to have mercy, and I will have compassion on those I have chosen to have compassion. And it sort of suddenly came to life for me in a new way this morning by realizing, well, I'm a child of his mercy, you're a child of his mercy, otherwise we could not have been saved. And so he has chosen to have mercy upon us no matter what is going on in our lives. He will continue to be merciful as the Father was continuing to be merciful towards the Son who wasted his inheritance. And when he saw the Son returning, he ran down to meet him because of his heart of compassion. The scripture actually says he was tender-hearted towards his Son. And in that love, in that mercy, because of his tender heart, remember Jesus said, I am humble and gentle in heart, tender-hearted. Because he's tender-hearted, he doesn't condemn, he doesn't accuse, he doesn't charge us with anything. He actually defends us. Which to me is amazing. But he knows he needs to do that until such time as we do turn back to his best will and his best purposes. I mean, this is going just a little bit beyond what the parable says. But I think if anybody had gone to the Father and criticized his Son while he was in the city living his immoral lifestyle, the Father would have defended him because he was his Son. And the Father would have been in faith that his Son would come back, that his Son would be restored, that his Son would come willingly to submit his life. You see, treat me as one of your hired servants. The Father didn't actually let him get that far in his little pre-prepared speech, but it shows an attitude of heart that instead of now having a very rebellious, sort of selfish, proud, arrogant attitude, his whole heart has been broken. And, you know, we talk on revivalist talk about this brokenness. And if I could reflect on my experience of revival over the years, I think there are two kinds of brokenness. There's one where you get sort of almost taken apart because of issues in your life that God is wanting to deal with, and you know that you have to be broken of your wrong dependence on whatever it may be that you've got to be broken of. That's a kind of a process of repentance and God dealing with us. The fire of God really impacting our hearts. But in my experience, there's a greater brokenness that is brought about by the revelation of God's mercy and of his love. He gives you such a revelation of his love that it somehow breaks you. You think, how can the one who created the universe know all about me, every thought, every desire, every motive, every intention, and yet love me the way he does? It's the amazing revelation. I mean, we can know it in our heads, but when the revelation sort of really hits you in the heart, it has a very deep and profound effect upon you. And breaks you in the sense that your response to that love is that you want to love him. And we know that Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So it's out of that revelation of love that all those things that we've been struggling with, contending with, all those things that perhaps aren't the best, finest will of God for us, they all sort of get dealt with. They all get swallowed up by this amazing love. So there's that kind of brokenness, and I believe that has a longer lasting effect than the other kind of brokenness where you feel you're being taken apart and put together again. Because what this brokenness through love does is it creates a love in your heart, not only for God, but for his will and for his purpose in your life. And I believe that that's something that God is beginning to work amongst us and wants to do much more fully amongst us. Because when there's that kind of brokenness through love, it releases a lot of power and a lot of fruitfulness among God's people. And that's always his purpose, isn't it? That every branch of every tree in the orchard becomes fruitful and bears even more fruit. So he has chosen to be merciful to you. He has chosen to be compassionate towards you, which means he will always be merciful towards you. And even if you go through something where you don't avail yourself of that mercy, he will still be patiently waiting, ready to express his mercy towards you. Amazing. So you see, what God has been saying to me is, well, many of the churches are far from my purpose. They're not being the light for the world and the salt for the earth. If I can see that, he can surely see that. But nothing will be accomplished by being critical or judgmental. God knows that. Jesus could rightly judge, because all judgment had been given to the Son. He could rightly judge the attitudes of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and those that were rejecting him. But he would have known that that in and of itself would not make any impact on them. They would still continue to oppose him. They would still continue in their own legalistic ways. And you see, as soon as you speak critically of anybody, they become defensive. So there would be no point in me writing something that was just going to come across as criticism. It would only make people defensive. Whereas what God wants to do is to get through all the barriers and defenses that people have. And he knows that the only way that he can penetrate those shields of defensiveness is with love. The truth spoken in love. And therefore, with compassion and with mercy. And what I believe will happen in the coming years as the orchard gets impacted, not obviously just by what we're doing, because this is going to be a movement that will be happening all over the world, but you will see those individual believers and you'll see those churches that are really impacted by the mercy of God because of the way they have responded. And God is still doing it, you see. He's still doing it today. He's just waiting patiently. And you would say, well, our society is going downhill fast in so many ways, further and further and further away from the will of God. But being critical of society isn't going to accomplish anything because the world is the world. And the world will always function as the world does. But we have got this commission from God to live the life of the kingdom in the world, that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what God is concerned about is that his church, the churches, are living that kingdom life so they do really become light for the world and salt for the earth. Now, he knows that in some places that is the case already, hallelujah. In other cases, there's a developing work of the Spirit already taking place. In other places, he knows that there's no sign or evidence of such a move of the Spirit taking place as yet. But he is patient. He waits. He doesn't force his will upon any believer, on any leader, on any pastor, on any church. He waits patiently, ready to be merciful just as soon as people turn to him for his mercy. One thing we can be sure of with God is he will never refuse his mercy to anyone who calls upon it, because the work of the cross was for the whole of mankind. So all those who call upon the Lord will be saved, hallelujah, because of his mercy. And God doesn't want us to judge other believers, easy though that would be, just as it would be easy for them to judge us. He doesn't want us to do that, because he knows it accomplishes nothing. It puts us out of court with God ourselves. But in judging someone, you don't do anything at all to further the will of God in that person's life. In fact, you could be having a very detrimental effect upon that person. So we have to learn, I believe, to be like God. And even when we see things that are not right, yes, we speak words of correction, especially if we're in leadership, just as God speaks words of correction to us. But he doesn't enforce that correction on us. He waits. And one of the frustrating things we have to do with other people sometimes is to wait. Sometimes we can see clearly what the will of God is, but other people don't see it so clearly. We can see what the Word of God says about certain issues, other people are closing their eyes to those issues, but we can't force them. I mean, you soon learn as a pastor when you're in leadership, you can't make anybody do anything, actually. You're not like an army officer that can enforce your discipline upon the troops, or like a headmaster who can enforce certain disciplines upon pupils. You have to reflect the heart and the mercy and the love and the compassion of God and say, well, you've got this group. And that's much more difficult, much more difficult. This is why the legalistic churches, you know, they seem to do better, but whether the will of God is being worked out in those situations or not is another matter. Because what you usually find is that it's the leadership enforcing their wills upon the people, not God enforcing his will upon the people. And let me tell you, those are two completely different things. So it's one thing to be under the authority of man, it's another thing to be under the authority of God working through man. And there again, that's the difference between true authority and authoritarianism. So here we serve this amazing God who loves us so much as his children that he defends us, he keeps us, he will not allow anyone to snatch us out of his hand. Hallelujah. He is always prepared to be patient, even when we're going off on some tack of our own, waiting for us to come back. And in this whole business of Reformation, God has been saying to me that we are going to need to share in his patience. Because what God is going to have to do is to take his people and the churches through a whole process. And okay, because it's a work of the Spirit, that process will take place more rapidly than perhaps we would visualize happening in the natural. But nevertheless, we can't push and coerce people to adopt the purposes of God. It will not be by might or by power or by the coercion of men. It will only be by his Spirit and by the willing, loving response of his people to what he wants. So, beloved, we're left with this. To me, this is the most difficult thing about the Christian life, to me, is that it's still so easy to sin. Because God will not intervene. He will not stop you if you want to do something. He will not enforce his will upon you. He says, okay, you want to do that, do it. I'll wait patiently till you come back to my purpose. So you get off the narrow way, that's your fault. I'm not leaving the narrow way. I'll just wait for you to come back to the narrow way. I've set my course. And you know, God's course, he goes in a straight line. The quickest way between two points is a straight line. God's not deviating anywhere. His children may deviate, but he's going in a straight line, so he just waits for us to come back. Says, oh, you've joined me again, have you? Good. Let's move ahead in my purposes. and the amazing thing is that even when people deviate from his purposes, still, he says, they're mine. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. You just be careful. You're trifling with me. See, because whatever you do to them, you do to me, even if they're not in the best place with me where they need to be. You don't mess with them, because if you mess with them, you mess with me. And this is the heart of God. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. And you see, in this whole move, the very thing that is likely to happen but will not be the will of God is for critical, judgmental voices to be raised, criticizing the state of the churches. And you get these so-called prophets who have these very condemning words, which are not really true prophecy. They do not contain the heart of God. They don't come out of his love and compassion and mercy. They come out of a sense of judgment, out of pride and arrogance. And you can usually tell that, not only through the words, but in the way they're delivered. Hello? So, you know, all that kind of stuff is likely to happen in the coming months and years, and the Lord's warned me about that. It's pretty inevitable, but how much more important, therefore, that those who are really standing for the complete reformation that God wants to bring about in the lives of his children and of his church, that they continue in the mercy and in the compassion and in the love of God. And along with that, you know, goes so many other things. Peace. You know, when you're one with the Lord, you're at peace, aren't you? Whereas you get outside the Lord's purpose, and there's that tension between you and the Lord, and you know that something's not right, even if sometimes you're not quite sure what it is at first. But you know, well, there's something, there's some issue here that needs to be dealt with. And now, let's just round this off in this way. Perhaps even as I've been speaking, you're aware of an issue or some issues in your life that you believe God needs to deal with. They're not his best purpose for you. And you might even be praying, "Oh God, do something about this." And he's saying to you, "No, you do something about it. You're doing it. When you stop doing it, I'll do something about it. I'll have mercy on you. I'll give you the grace to amend your life in whatever way is necessary, or to change your attitudes. But I won't do it until you do it, until this is what you want, until you make the decision. I'm not going to make the decision for you. I'm not going to force my will upon you." So it's no use saying, "Oh God, do something about this. I will do it. I will do what I need to do when you do what you need to do." Hallelujah. So what does that look like in practice? So he says, well, when you really want to be like Jesus, I'll make you like Jesus, but I won't make you more like Jesus until you really want to be. When you want to be holy, I'll move in your life, and you will know a movement of my holiness in your heart and in your life when that's what you really want. Not when you just sort of go along with it because other people around you are saying, "Oh, God needs to have a holy people." He says, well, when you want to be the person of love, I'll make you the person of love. But I'm not going to do that until that's what you really want. Not just want in the kind of sort of, "I wish that this would happen," but you're prepared to devote yourself to whatever change is necessary in your life to enable God to do in you what he desires to do is his best purpose. So, I found that there are even some Christians think they're rather clever in being able to withstand the purpose of God. Doesn't that sound strange? But oh, I've come across them. I've come across them. They don't realize that this is their attitude, I think, but their attitude really is, not even God will make me do what I don't want to do. And they're right. He won't make them do what they don't want to do. But that's not a cause of pride. They need a complete change of heart. But he won't force his will upon them. And of course, they don't put it like that. They don't say, not even God. They say, not even the pastor. Not even the preacher. In other words, the one who has brought them the word of God, he's not going to make me do anything. And of course, it's not the pastor, it's not the preacher, it's not the one who's brought the word to them that they're really opposing, but the word itself. The God who speaks that word, that's what they're opposing. Strange, isn't it? People are strange. And just one more thing. God said to me, whenever any of us turn to him in repentance or praying about issues in our lives, he said to me, never try to explain yourself. Never try to excuse yourself, because it doesn't work. Just shut up and claim my mercy. Because none of your explanations or excuses bear any weight with me. I know the situation far better than you do. So there's no grounds on which to excuse yourselves. There's no grounds upon which to explain yourselves when I understand you better than you understand yourself. All you can do is to submit your heart, your will, to my heart and my will. So I don't know about you, but early this morning when God was talking to me about all this stuff, I mean, there was a wow factor. I thought, wow. God, I've known, I've appreciated, I've thanked you so many times for all your mercy and for the fact that your mercies are new every morning. But I don't think I ever understood until this morning just how great that mercy is. And probably I still don't understand how great it is. But I think God will help me to come to a greater understanding, a greater revelation of that in these coming days and weeks. And that will make me a more merciful person. Because the more we are impacted by the nature of who he is, the more we reflect that nature in the things that we do. So we all know that we've got to be merciful and forgive and not judge and all that stuff. God's taken us through that enough times in recent weeks. But what actually will enable the outworking of all that is having this fresh revelation of how great his mercy is towards us. And some of you, I know, have been learning about covenant this year. And one of the things of the covenant that we keep, sometimes I think we lose sight of it, if I'm honest, because It's so important for us to keep the terms of our covenant before us all the time. But one of the things that we promise to do as part of that covenant is that to defend one another. See? To defend one another. Because we're brothers and sisters, because we belong to one another, because we're all one body. And you see, if we lack the mercy of God, we will only defend the other one when he's right. But if we're going to reflect the mercy of God, we're going to defend our brother or sister even when they're wrong. We're going to defend them against judgment and criticism. Can you see that? Just like a mother does with her child. I mean, you know, if one of her children is doing something wrong, say at school or in relation to some other children, and the other mothers come to take issue with the mother of this darling little brat, the mother will defend the brat to her last breath. Even if he's done all kinds of stuff he shouldn't have done, she will defend him. She might take him aside and have a word with him, and perhaps a little more than a word, but in the face of the other mothers, she will defend him. That's her child. And that's how God is with you, you see. And he says, that's how you are to be with one another. That's your brother, that's my brother, that's my sister. You do not talk about them like that. You do not criticize them. In fact, if you don't shut up, I'll walk away. I refuse to listen, even if they're right. Because what are they doing? They're criticizing, they're judging, they're gossiping, they're pulling down instead of building up. So I think, you know, we can thank God for what he's doing amongst us, yes? But I think in this mercy business, he keeps on about it, doesn't he? Because I think we've still got a little way to go. Do you sense that? And I think, you know, what he's doing this morning is just another step towards that. He says, well, I want you to be as merciful as I am, because if you're going to impact the darkness of the world with the light of the gospel, you'll only do that out of hearts of mercy and love. And where that mercy is and love are, you will find my grace abounding. Amen? Let's all stand, shall we? Come out of our places and in the middle so we can have a time meeting with the Lord. I think it's time to thank him, don't you, for that amazing mercy. I'm sure you've thanked him for his mercy in the past, perhaps at a deeper level than ever before. Thank you, Lord, you've defended me. You've kept me. Even when I haven't walked close to you, even when I haven't been right in the heart and center of your will, you didn't judge me, you didn't condemn me, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You defended me, hallelujah. You waited patiently for me to come back to your best purposes. Praise you, Lord. You waited for me to submit my will to your will. To submit my will willingly. Without any forcing or pressure on your part. because you want that loving response from me to you and to your purposes. So I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just thank him for the way he's defended you and kept you. Do you realize that God will never listen to anybody criticizing you? He won't listen. Other people may listen, but he won't listen. No use criticizing anybody else to God, because he won't listen. Hallelujah. He says, well, you've even got to love and your enemies. You've even got to do good to those who hate you. So I'm not going to listen to all the negative stuff. Hallelujah. Just thank him. He's been so merciful to you. I mean, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Balatapariya leto bakala sitri santo bakatoria leto bakala sitri santo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Potapariya leto bakala sitri santo. Palatapariya leto bakala sitri santo. Thank him for his patience. Thank him for the way he's patiently waited for you. Hallelujah. He's not judged you. He's not condemned you. Because you're a child of his mercy, he has chosen to have mercy upon you. He has chosen to have compassion upon you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Poratabaria leto bakala sita di santo, bakatoria leto bakala sita di santuma. O papara zadabaria leto ba. Whatever God does depends on the ways in which he has chosen to reveal his mercy. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you're revealing your mercy. You're revealing more and more of your patience, of your loving kindness, of your tender-heartedness. I praise you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. Thank you that you let us come to the end of what we want so that we will then embrace willingly what you want. And we thank you that you're so patient. Puratapariya leto bakala sitari santuma. Thank you that you've never forced your will upon any one of us. Puratapariya leto bakala sitri santuma. O papara zatapariya leto bakala sitri santo. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Puratapariya leto bakala sitri santo bakatoria leto bakala sutri santo. O papara zatapariya leto bakala sitri santuma. Wonderful, 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 Lord. Tora tapariya leto bakala sitoma. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I want to be merciful as you are merciful. You say, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And oh, Lord, I want that same loving kindness. I want that same patience. I want that same tender-heartedness. I want that same gentleness that you express towards me and towards each one of us as your children. And I praise you, Lord, and I bless you. Kora tapariya leto bakala sitri santuma. Borataparia leto bugalazidoba. Now, part of all this is the way God works out his redeeming love amongst us. And, you know, even when we've gone off on attack on our own in any way whatsoever, we've wasted time. You know, we've wasted the time that could have been used better by walking with the Lord in obedience to his will, haven't we? And he even redeems the time. I want you to thank him for that. That, you know, that scripture, he redeems the time the locust is eaten. Well, you know, I trust we haven't got as far away from the Lord as is referred to in that scripture. But come on, he does redeem the time. And even in those things that have not been his will, he can teach us, can't he? He can teach us, well, that's not the way to go, is it? Come on, I've got something better for you. I've got my will and purpose for you. Hallelujah. So just learn from your mistakes. Learn from your past failures. Just come right back into the heart and center of my will and walk with me in the way that I want to lead you. Kara tabaria leto bakala sita di santuma. E praza tabaria leto bakala sita di santo. E paza tabaria leto bakala sita di santuma. O papara satabaria leto bakala zinoma. O papara. If there's anybody here with that pride, you know, nobody's going to make me do what I don't want to do. Oh, come on, repent of that pride. Ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, I realize it's not man I've been fighting against, it's you, it's your will, it's your purpose. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your patience, your loving kindness. Pura taparia leto bakala zita di santoma. Hallelujah. Now just pray that God will enable you to touch the lives of other people with his mercy. Because you see, that this is how you're going to be a much greater soul winner, and how God is going to use you to impact the lives of more and more unbelievers, because you're so merciful, see? Because you will reach out and touch their hearts and lives with the mercy of God. Can you pray for that? That you know, the mercy of God would just flow out of you. That, hallelujah. Just because we trust in his mercy, this doesn't mean that God will ever compromise his will. The mercy of God does not compromise his will. He just waits in a merciful way for us to come back to his will. Hallelujah. So even when we're dealing with people that are living right outside God's will, he still wants them to know that mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Soto di sataria leto bakala zita di santo. Thank you, Jesus. Bopara zatabaria leto bakala zita di santo. Paul says in Romans, God considered that all were disobedient to him, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, so all are in need of his mercy. And he wants everyone to experience his mercy and forgiveness. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.